Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Psalm 119, what a tremendous passage that we are calling the Bible, a supernatural book. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for you this morning. Beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Thy statutes, that I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Thy commandments. I shall give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart when I learn Thy righteous judgments. I shall keep Thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." You know, we look at this particular section of God's Word and we see this truly is what we call the Bible, a supernatural book. It is supernatural power of God that you hold in your hands. As you open it to read it, you're reading the supernatural power of God in the life of a believer. What a privilege to be able to have this at our disposal. What a privilege it is to be able to understand that the Word of God is the power of God. So important in the life of a believer. In fact, if I could today, I would. If I could have just a fireside chat where we could just gather around without the fire. So that we could just simply discuss the importance of God's Word. I think we might be able to understand what D.L. Moody once said. He said, "I've never seen God mightily use anyone who is not wholly devoted to being a student of God's Word." The Bible is a supernatural book. It is supernatural in its authorship. It is supernatural in its origin. It is supernatural in its message. It is supernatural in its power. And then you begin to realize, as I hold this book, as I read from this book, that this Bible can enable us to live a supernatural life. Yet at the same time, I bet I can ask you this. Can you name me any reason why you should not read the Word of God? You would probably say no. There is no reason. And yet the dichotomy to that kind of a statement lies this statement. Do people read the Word of God constantly? Are they nourished upon the Word of God regularly? Do they understand it is the power of God? Do they see that it enables us to live a supernatural life? And I would bet you your answer would be different. No, we actually don't read it like we should. But yet we can't think of any reason why we would not want to read it. Which means there probably are some other indicators to realize that there is a strategy out there working against us to distance us from the truth of the Word of God. I wish I could explain that. I wish I could lay that out for you in such a palatable way that you would just go home with such a heavy burden and a desire that you would just simply open up God's Word. But I can't. I can't do that. I can only present to you the truths that we see. I can only pray that you might understand as we ask God to direct our thoughts, as we ask God to illumine the Scriptures, as we ask God that we might understand that the Bible truly is a supernatural book that is used to convict us of sin, that is used to convert us to Christ, it's used to counsel us with wisdom. It's used to conform us to godliness. It's used to bind a broken heart. And yes, it's even used to break a hard heart. You see, it is a supernatural book, isn't it? And yet, if we could just understand there is a warfare against us, anything will work that Satan may use as long as it distances us from the truth. It can be laziness. It can be a phone call. It can be a television show. It can be a newspaper. It can be a thought of a friend. It can be anything. Just don't get in the book. Just don't read this book. Just don't draw upon the force that God has given to us. And you'll fall prey to whatever negative, whatever torpedo Satan launches directly at you to char your testimony and to ruin your effectiveness in the house of God. The Bible speaks of this particular passage. The writer here, as we go through 176 verses of our reading, and aren't you glad I didn't read all of that to you this morning? But as we go through here, we can't tell really about this psalm what is prayer and what is dialogue. When is the writer speaking to us and when is he actually praying these words? For you see, Psalm 119 is actually a prayer. It is a prayer in which he is constantly in and out of prayer through here. You read the dialogue portions, for example, verses 1 and 2. And then you read verse 4, "Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them." Look at verse 5. "Oh, that my ways may be established." That is a cry out to God that I might realize, reading His Word consistently, drawing upon the nourishment that is provided for me. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to follow His way. I'm not going to listen and follow His precepts and His statutes. Yet, Father, I pray. This is what the psalmist would be saying. I pray that my ways may be Your ways. You want joy? Read the Bible. You want comfort? Read God's Word. You want conviction of sin? Read His Word. You want to understand your relationship with your spouse? Read God's Word. You see, one of the things that we have seen in this is that the Bible truly is the Word of God. It is a power. It is a supernatural power made available to us through what we looked at last week in Psalm 19. You remember that? Look at Psalm 19. Let me just take you back there. I can't help but draw these two together. Because these are what we would call the doorkeepers to the rest of the Psalms. Because they present something to us. In Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Perfect. That word perfect, we drew out of the Scriptures last week and explained to you that perfect means it is sufficient. It is complete. It is every single thing that we might need for our lives. Every page of the book speaks of Christ. Every page, every verse speaks to our encouragement and our growth. What we have in our hands is an amazing book. We don't have to go there to prove it's true, do we? I don't have to try to prove that the Bible is true. I can't do that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. But I do want to show you this morning in these Scriptures that when the Bible speaks prophetically, whenever it speaks scientifically, whenever it speaks experientially, whenever it speaks about the miracles, when it speaks concerning Christ, when it speaks of truth, it is absolutely 100% truth in what it presents to us. This truth can stand up to any other so-called true analysis of the Bible. You cannot refute the Word of God. Everything you need to know, everything, is right here. It's all contained in the Word of God. Everything that the human heart longs for, even our transformation, is found in God's Word. You long to be different than you are. Well, it's the Word of God that can make that happen. You long for wisdom. That's the Word of God. The Word of God gives us the wisdom. You long for discernment, the one quality missing in the life of most believers today is discernment. You feel like you lack discernment? It's found in the Word of God. You long to be able to sort out the issues in your life because at times they overwhelm you. It's in the Word of God. We just have to trust a God that has given us a supernatural power in reading His Word. You long for joy? It's in the Scriptures. You long for a settledness, a happiness, a deep-seated peace in your life? Read the Bible. The Bible is able to make you wise, we have seen. And yet, let me tell you a secret. Only those with ears can listen. This is a secret. If all of that is true, do you think Satan is just going to sit back and watch you like this? Bless their little heart. Some of them have brand new Bibles. I'm not looking at anyone. Some of them even have large print so they can read it. Let me tell you something. If there is anything out there that comes against the joy of reading God's Word, it's wrong. If there's anything that creates a doubt in your mind concerning the law of God, His Word, His promises, it's wrong. If there is a negative presenting against God's church, it's wrong. If there's a negative presented against God and His Word, it's wrong. We're going to see that this day. The Bible is able to make you wise. It's able to give you a joy. It's able to give you a blessed peace that only it can give. You long to see in the dark with an understanding eyes. Read the Scriptures. You long to have your eyes opened. You long for something that is enduring, something that is permanent. Well, we're talking about the Word of God. Something that is trustworthy. There is nothing in the world more trustworthy than your copy of God's Word. Nothing. The Bible endures forever. You long for something that is right and righteous. That is the Word of God. All you can ever want in life, the Bible provides. And you think, well, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. The Bible is perfect. It is all sufficient. It is comprehensive. It is error-free. It is completely able to transform the entire human body through the soul of that individual. We've seen that already in just the little introduction that we've had. You want to change your life? The place to go is the Word of God. You want to depend more totally on the Lord? It is found in reading and the devotion of God's Word. It's not going to come any other way. We have to read. You see, in a world of things that you can't trust, there is one thing you can trust. You can trust the sufficiency of God's Word. The one thing we can trust, we do without. The one thing we can trust, we tend to neglect. The one thing we can trust, we don't trust. In a world where nothing is trustworthy, the Bible makes this claim that it is all sufficient. Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 all says the same. the same thing. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Look at Psalm 119. And as we can look at this, we can see there, as we mentioned last week, is a very clear theme. The theme according to Psalm 19 and 119 is the Word of God. The focus is on the power of the Word of God in my life. The dynamic, supernatural power of the Word of God is the theme of everything we read in those three verses of Psalm 19 and all 176 verses in 119. You see, as Psalm 19 says, as our introduction to this section, that the Word of God can make the simple wise. It can make wise the simple And when we get into 119, if we don't understand the doorkeeper to 119, if we don't understand the entrance in coming through that door, it might confuse us. Because Psalm 19 lays out the introduction so well. Simple, you know, is a word that means someone who lacks discretion that we talked about. Simple means someone who does not have discernment, who does not have maturity, who does not have wisdom. Somebody that is simple is a paraphrase or a proverb for a fool. Many times, interchangeably through the Scriptures, in fact, four times, for example, the word fool is used instead of simple. John MacArthur says he doesn't like to use the word fool. He would rather use the word stupid. Somebody who is stupid. Someone who is ignorant, John MacArthur says. Someone who is uneducated. Someone lacking in discernment. Someone discriminating against. Someone without wisdom of God. But the actual concrete word for simple there is an open door, as we mentioned last week. To them, a simple-minded person has the door of his mind wide open to accept any kind of philosophy or opinion that happens to flow by. They lack discretion. They don't know how to discern between what should come in and what should not come in to the mind. They can't keep bad things out. And they can't keep good things in. That's the simple. A simple person can't make value judgment. Naive, unexperienced, undiscerning, uninformed about the matters of life and the Scriptures. I had a man say to me one day, about 3 years ago, "My son is incapable of a sound judgment or a sound decision. He just can't make one in any area of life. He is living a life of drugs, in and out of jail, cannot make a decision." Yet we are told the revelation of God can take that simple person who can't discriminate, who can't discern what good things to let in or what bad things to let in, who doesn't know what to let in, and He can make that person wise. He can make him wise. What a statement. Wise, and we looked at wise, He can take a simple person and give them a skill, not just a wisdom like the in the Greek New Testament we would have it, that means just a rich word for powerful thinking, but wisdom in the sense that it is a skill in practical aspects of holy living. It is a much broader word in the Hebrew thought. It's not just cognition. It's not just in thinking. It's not just in this. It is also a skill in all aspects. Thought and behavior are never separated in the Hebrew language. In fact, the biggest fool of all was someone who knows how to live it and doesn't live it. Someone who can't discern. And God in the Scriptures is always the source of wisdom. That's why we have the book. It is able to make, through reading it, a simple person is able to make, listen to this, a right decision. I had somebody say one day, here in this church, "I pray that I can learn to make right choices." That's what the Word of God does. That's what it does. To conduct ourselves with a wisdom from above. To be able, as like we said last week, to navigate our way through life so that we understand what we can allow in and what we can keep in. And then those things that we want to shut out. You want to live the life of ultimate wisdom? You want a life that is full of the wisdom of God. Well, let me tell you where you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in psychology. You're not going to find it in philosophy or sociology or any form of human wisdom. You're only going to find it in the Word of God. That's the point of Psalm 119. Listen to just some of the phrases I've taken out of 119. In verse 27, the writer says, "Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." This is what the writer is saying. I want to understand so I might be wise in your words. I want to understand your very precepts. I want to understand the very path that you've laid out for me. Verse 34 in Psalm 119, he says, "Give me understanding in order that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart." In verse 66, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge." In verse 98, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies." Verse 99, "I have more insight than all of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Verse 100, "I understand in age because I have observed thy precepts." He is saying basically, I am wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than the people who are trying to teach me. I understand more than the age because I know the Word of God. I know it. Psalm 104, "I know the precepts from which I get my understanding." Psalm 119, verse 125, "I am your servant. Give me understanding that I might know your testimonies." Verse 169, "Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, and give me understanding." Well, you almost get the feeling here that the writer has no understanding. And he doesn't. Apart from the Word of God. And where am I going to find this understanding? Where am I going to find an understanding of the precepts, the laws, His ways, His statutes? Where am I going to find it but in His Word? This is all the writer of Psalm 119 wants. He doesn't say anywhere in this Psalm, "I looked diligently." He doesn't say that he learns anything from philosophy. He doesn't say he's learned anything from psychology. He doesn't say he's drawn his wisdom from mankind. But he's looking to God to give him understanding and wisdom. "Give me the Word of God," he says. "Give me the Word. Give me the Word. Give me the Word of God." That's what the writer is saying. The wisdom of God is all we need for this. So we see the clear, unmistakable theme of this psalm is the power of God's Word in my life. You see, I really don't know if anything is more important than me simply wanting to know, how does the Word of God affect me? Well, I think we realize real quick, it is the dynamic supernatural power in God's Word. But there's also not just an unmistakably clear theme, there is a concise structure to the whole Psalm 119. It is a structure that is a perfect structure, as one writer calls it. It has 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. You can go through here. Every 8th verse, the next verse is the beginning of a new stanza. And that's incredible. Each verse has 2 lines. If we were reading poetry, we would have to say it has a line A and a line B. All the way through all 176 verses. And yet we find it's perfect also in each word that He gives us. In fact, if I tried to print out for you in the Hebrew language, the way this would look if you were to be reading the Hebrew, of course you know you'd read right to left, and in this first stanza, verses 1 through 8, the first letter all the way down is the same letter you find written here, Aleph. See that? It is the letter of each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what that means. In other words, it means the first letter in every first word in that stanza begins with that letter. And it's so obvious when you look at the Hebrew writing, the first 8 verses all have an aleph. And then the next 8 verses has beth. And you begin to see the difference here. And so you can see a symmetrical, concise structure all the way through these 176 verses. All of them. And so we look at that and we have to ask, well, why is it such a structure? Why does structure lay out so perfectly? And here's why I think it is. Because if God's Word is a supernatural book, then I believe that if we will simply go through this concise structure in such a way as a devotion to take us through, I believe it will add structure to our life. I believe this structure in the Psalm brings structure to my very being. And I think that's what He is giving us here. I think it adds structure in our life in the fact that it brings priority for us. It brings and organizes us. It gives us a purpose of life. It gives us direction for our life. And all of these things are needed in order to have a structured life. We don't have to flounder around from this to that or this to that. We can have a structure. It establishes our life. It gives us a focus for our lives. It gives us a power. It gives us a substance. It counsels us. What an amazing thing. It also convicts us, but yet at the same time, it encourages us. It lifts us up and strengthens us. It transforms us. It settles us. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like you can't read all of this without stopping and saying, to God be the glory, just give me your Word. It brings joy and fulfillment. Do you think the Word of God is meant to give structure to your life? Absolutely it is. But not only do we see a clear theme, and not only do we see a concise structure in this Psalm, we also see a concealed authorship. Now, I find this most interesting, and I'm not going to bore you or belabor the point here, but we really don't know who wrote it. We don't know who wrote this thing. Some people are very dogmatic. Some people think, well, they know. They've got the inside scoop. And they might. But there are some clues here as to who it could be. For example, there is the clue here that whoever wrote these 176 verses knows the Scripture thoroughly. They know the Word of God. They're very clear about that. And then number two, there is a contact with national leaders here in the world because of this author. He has a contact with kings and princes of other countries. You can look at this in certain verses like verse 23 and 46. It tells us of this. But there's also another clue. In the absence of any priesthood mentioning or any Levitical priesthood ordinance or sacrifice, there's no mention of any of that. So most likely this person is not of the Levite tribe. In fact, we can look at this and we can see whoever this writer is was severely persecuted. Whoever this writer is, people came after him and desired even to kill him. We find in verses like 84 and 98, and whoever wrote this psalm draws comfort and strength in these verses as this writer addresses this psalm in prayer to his God. Well, what are the possibilities of writers? I love this. The possibilities are, first of all, it is David. David wrote this. It has to be David. As Chuck Swindoll once said, if it's not David, I don't want to read it. David is a possibility. But so is Jeremiah. Jeremiah fits all of the clues here. But there's another person. Not only does Jeremiah fit it, but Daniel fits it. Daniel could have written this easily. And so could Ezra. Well, who do you think? Me? Yo, you talking to me? Who do I think? I don't know. But it sure sounds like David to me. I'll just have to side with Chuck Swindoll. but I do like to read it. There is a concealed authorship. For some reason, the Word of God does not reveal who the author really is. But there's also corresponding titles here. And we see this. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The very first one is the law of the Lord. The second in verse 2, the testimonies. And then we can go all the way through these eight verses and we find ways is another word for the corresponding title to the Word of God. Precepts is another. Statutes is another. Commandments is another. Judgments is another. Word is another. Word again is another, beginning in verse 9. There's two for the word Word here that refer to God's Word that are different than each other. Yes, there are many words here. Judgments again, and it's a different word than judgment found earlier in this passage. Faithfulness, ordinances. Each has a function or a reaction or a response of what the Word of God produces in us. For example, in verse 1, the law of the Lord speaks to the authority of Scripture. Dwight L. Moody again says this, "Show me a man who reads the Scripture and is digesting the truths into his heart." Now listen to this. "And I will show you a man who respects the authority of Scripture." That's an amazing thing. So the law of the Lord speaks to the authority. The testimonies in verse 2. The outspokenness of Scripture, or the inward defense that God gives us by reading His Word. Verse 3, ways. It is the practicality of Scripture that we see. A very practical Scripture. And it appears some 11 times here. Precepts is a word that is given to us in verse 4. It appears 21 times, and it means the precision of His Word, or the cutting power of God's Word. Meaning, all Scripture is inspired by God when we see the word precepts that He gives us in 4. And you'll find the word statutes in verse 5 and in verse 8 is given to us 21 times in that form. And it speaks of the eternality of God's Word, or the immutability of God's Word. That God never changes, and so therefore His Word, the interpretation of His Word, never, ever changes. We're looking at the permanence when you look at the statutes. When you look at the immutability, you're looking at the permanence of His Word. Verse 6, the commandments. You're looking at here a word given to communicate to us the very sovereignty of God in God's Word. And it says the judgments. You're looking at the equity of His Word. That it is fair and ready for every single believer. Every single one. And so when we go through this, we see that the Word of God is given for us to understand. It is given for us to do this, to change us. It's not just to give us an intellectual knowledge of His Word. That's not what it's about. If God's Word is not changing us, it is pure intellectual exercise. That's all. God's Word, He says here, is meant to change us. That's why I want to give you number 5 in this outline. Not only is there a contrasting titles, number 4, but in number 5, there is the centrality of focus in these 8 verses that He gives us here. 8 verses, and I just want to give them to you there by saying this. I'm giving to you 5 supernatural ministries of the Word of God. Each of these ministries encourages us. Each of these ministries is so laid out for us in this psalm that we can't help but see them as they just about jump off the page in our face. These 5 areas of ministry, these supernatural ministries of the Word of God, are in verses 1 and 2, there is a profound happiness for the believer by reading God's Word. By reading God's Word, it produces a happiness. verses 3 and 4. Reading God's Word produces a holiness. Verses 5 and 6. Reading God's Word produces a humility about us. Verse 7. By reading God's Word, we learn what praise and thanksgiving is all about. Verse 8. We see that God's Word produces emptiness in me, a helplessness about me. As we read the last line of verse 8 that says, "Do not forsake me utterly." Saying that I realize all of this is true, but I can't do it. There is nothing in me that can keep me consistently reading God's Word. I have to depend totally on God for that. And you know what? We as believers who read God's Word, even infrequently as you may read it, understand, if God doesn't give it to me, if God doesn't show me, if God doesn't enlighten His Word in my heart, I will not get it. I just won't understand it. I will be reading and reading and reading, and His Word will not encourage me. I'll be reading and reading and reading, and it only teases me with an intellectual exercise. I don't find strength in His Word. I don't find encouragement. I don't find the wisdom. I still make wrong choices. We realize that, don't we? That it must be God. It must be the Word of God that produces all of this in us. Our flesh cannot produce them. So, let me give it to you. The centrality of focus, the first one, is it produces a happiness in us. Look at verses 1 and 2. How blessed, verse 2, how blessed. And we find this some 82 times a reference to the blessedness or the happiness found in His precious Word. How blessed or how happy or how expectant we are in reading His Word. How a supernatural joy is implied in this word blessed that God gives to us as He floods into our very being the very truth of His Scripture so that we are the blessed to receive and to be in the path of that flood that He gives us. A God-given happiness and joy that floods into my heart out of the very power that God has given to me to hold in my hand. If I am saturated in the Word of God. Well, why does it produce this blessedness? Why does He say, how blessed are those who are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord? How blessed are those who observe His testimonies? When I can't really do all of that. I can't keep all of His testimony. I just can't. He is saying to us that if we will depend on Him, if we will saturate ourselves in God's Word, there will be a joy and a happiness in the life of the believer. It continues to flow through us. It continues to bless us. God's Word, as we take it in, continues to bless us. And there's several reasons as to how it blesses us. Number one, it keeps sin out of my life. If you're reading God's Word and you're focused on the truth of His Word, you will sin less than you would have not focusing. It brings in a joy and a happiness. Because let me tell you something. It's sin that robs us of the joy. You show me a Christian who, when he comes to church, is just not joyful. I'll show you a person who has sin as the focus of their life. Not the Word of God. It brings into us a focus of the glory of God as we understand the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a joy in seeing the Scripture as God lights up the truth in us. He lights it up. You know what that is, don't you? You know what it's like to read from the Word of God and God just suddenly turns on that light. And you back up and say, wow, I see it for the first time. I see there is a real joy in doing this. Psalm 16:11 says this, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That means in the presence of reading this dynamic, supernatural power of the Word of God, there is fullness of joy. And then it says, in thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. This is what God's Word does. This is what the psalmist is saying. There is more and more blessings just waiting for us that are crying out for us to simply read and to understand. We have to read God's Word. We must read God's Word. John MacArthur says, if we do not read God's Word, we are disrespecting God for not trusting in His Word. Stephen Lawson says, the more you saturate your mind and the more you saturate your soul in the Word of God, you will discover a greater joy than you ever believed waiting for you. Just waiting. Hebrews 1:9 tells us, the most joyful person in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that. Where does it say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 1:9. Therefore, God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness above thy companions. There is this unspeakable joy. In fact, this is what the purpose of the Scripture is that we might, by reading the written Word of God, have that Word of God convey to us and produce in us the very joy that actually belongs to the author of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! That is an incredible thing to say. The benefits of reading God's Word is that I might see the joy that Jesus has flowing from these pages into my heart. You can't tell me. Don't tell me. Please don't tell me you don't read God's Word. We see by reading God's Word. James Montgomery Boyce says this, and you know, he sees everything perfectly. I'm convinced. We see the promises of God by reading His Word. And then he says, like these. Like the forgiveness of sin. If you don't read the Word of God, you don't realize the forgiveness of your sin. We see the adoption into the family of God as belonging to Him of which He will take care of us. We see the reconciliation and we understand what God did to change us. We see the propitiation found in the written Word of God. And that tells us how God is satisfied with the atonement of sin that He has paid for us. We see the praise and the power of the Holy Spirit as it is promised to us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's all in the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God does for us. Is there not a joy in every one of your hearts as you read His Word and as you see and understand that Word is crying out to you to keep reading? Just keep reading. It demands our attention. This book, the Word of God, is the very life of God in it. And this book departs into us the very life of God. I feel like this ought to be a pep rally. I feel like this ought to be a praise service in which we understand Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. and piercing as the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Soul. God's Word can cut all the way through to the division of right and wrong. It can allow us to make right choices. Yeah, I guarantee you, if I had the time and we could ask you, and you'd be honest. That's tough, by the way, to ask people a question and expect an honest answer. Do you think that God's Word can do these things? Do you really believe that God's Word is quick and powerful, sharper than even any two-edged sword? Do we believe that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Do you really believe that? You see, happiness and joy that belong to us by reading His Word is a heart that is reading His Word. The blessings that we see, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. Now, if we take Psalm 19 and use it as the introduction to this blessedness, we find the person here that is blessed is the simple in Psalm 19 that has been given the wisdom to block out that in his mind that does not need to come in. Oh, if we could only block out the rumors or the rumor mill that wants to approach us and bring us down, that wants to give us a negative thought so that we dwell on it. God's Word can clean up the rumor mills. God's Word is so powerful. But you see, you got to read it. You've got to read it, as Charles Spurgeon said. You believe it, you see it, you understand it, read it. But number one is different. The first thing we see here is this blessedness. It does produce a happiness. But number two, it not only produces a happiness, it produces a holiness. God's Word produces a holiness. It puts us in the position, or it positions us to walk in the path of holiness. It positions us in a place to where we're able to follow God's ways. Look over at Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll show you something. Isaiah chapter 55, we all are very familiar with there. And if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. And I can't make you. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways. You see it? Neither are your ways. You see it? My ways. And what this psalm is praying for is that I may know your ways. Look at what verse 3 says. They also do no unrighteousness. This is the positioning of a holiness here. When it says, they also do no unrighteousness, this is not speaking of perfection in the Christian life. And I've had people approach the Christian life with that. It's not perfection he's speaking of here. It puts us simply in a position to follow God's righteous path. It will always direct us to holiness. God's Word will always do that. Happiness, by the way, of the first point. The holiness of the second point. Or happiness of verses 1 and 2. Or the holiness in verses 3 and 4. Are always together. You see happiness based on this God-given happiness. You'll always see holiness. You find holiness and you'll always have the happiness. And so we see something here as we read this verse 3. They do no unrighteousness. They are more conscious of what God wants. They're back to verse 1. They're blessed in this. They're able to discern the right way to walk. We understand there are my ways and there are God's ways. And the blessing is I understand and I see His ways based on the Word of God and based on verse 3. We do not walk according to my ways. Isn't that what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not toward your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. This is what this is saying here. They do no unrighteousness. Their actions are not unrighteous when we're following the path of Christ. Do you realize the Word of God cannot lead us astray? Do you realize that the Word of God is not just a light to my path? It is the path itself. That's what the Word of God is. This is why the Reformers taught the analogy of Scripture, so that we wouldn't confuse perfectionism with God's Word being perfect. Analogy of Scripture is this: that in any interpretation of a verse, it must be able to bear the full weight and support of all other Scriptures. If I had as an interpretation that this is teaching sinless perfection, how would that stack up in relation to all other Scriptures? It wouldn't. It could not stand up. In fact, it would break down the minute you open the book of Romans. The minute you look at Romans chapter 6, boom, you've got that idea gone. The minute you read Romans chapter 7, boom, it's gone again. An analogy of Scripture says this: the right interpretation of any particular verse of Scripture can bear the weight and support of all of God's Scripture. That's how you know if it's right. That's how you know if you've got it correct. This is what the Reformers taught, the analogy of Scripture. But what it's saying here is that God's Word will never lead us to sin. It just won't do it. It is a holiness here. It will not lead us. It will only lead us to righteousness and holiness. I once read a book. I can't even believe I remember this book. But when I was managing the Christian bookstore, I read a book on what to do with depression. What to do when you're feeling those negative thoughts coming into your mind. What to do when all the world seems so negative to you. And it had a simple formula. It said this: simply say 10 times, "Praise the Lord." I thought, what? Praise the Lord 10 times, and that will resolve all my conflict, all my depression, all my negative thoughts. I tried it. It didn't work. You see, the remedy for this, the remedy for understanding the right path, the remedy for having the doors of my mind blocked and guarded so that I know the right path to take, is simply read God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. Just look down a couple of verses. Verse 9 of Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? You see that? How does he do that? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not, you see this, there's an in and out of prayer. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Verse 11, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. John 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is what? Truth. God's word is truth. The purity of God's word produces purity in our lives. You see, there is a blessedness. There is a happiness found that is from God. There's also a holiness in realizing that the Scriptures are going to lead us to a path and down the path of holiness. And it has the idea of God's Word washes us. God's Word cleanses us. It washes us through the regeneration of the Spirit of God. It washes us. It cleans us up. That's what Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 is saying. He has washed the church pure. Verse 4. Thou hast ordained thy precepts. Thou hast ordained the precepts. In other words, God has set them up. The ordained here means to set it in order. God has instituted this. He has created for us commandments, precepts, not as suggestions, but as true, pure Word of God that we must read them and obey them. They are ordained. They are appointed for us. They're not to be analyzed or criticized to evaluate which ones I can read and which ones I can believe and which ones I can obey. In other words, they're not suggestions to pander with. They are commandments to live and obey. There is an effect of God's Word on us. The Word is the lamp of the path. The Word is the path. You want real joy? You want real happiness? Read His Word. Where are we going to find the joy? What page? What book? Where do I start? We find it in His Word. I like what David says when he was here Sunday, talking about the truth remains. In fact, on the back of your song sheet is a letter that he sent. Be sure to read that, and one that Michelle sent him. Read that, and you'll see the heartbeat of this man and the fact that you need to pray for this man in his surgery and his recovery. But he said this, we must read, we must understand the very Word of God. We must understand if we're going to be in the place where we are growing in God's Word. You see, all of these verses speak to the truth of the Word of God. The supernatural book that God has put into our hands, that He has preserved through the ages, so you can have a copy. I love it. I love it when you bring your Bible to me and say, look what I read last night. I love that. Or when you show me a brand new Bible, or have me prepare your new Bible, open it correctly so that the spine doesn't break. I love that. You see, it all means for us to read His Word. I realize I only gave you two of the supernatural ministries of the Word of God. I gave you the blessedness or the happiness there. I also gave you the holiness that is there. But there are three more that I'm going to give you next week. As a continuation, let's pray. Father, we thank You today. As we come before You, we thank You, Father, for Your Word that seems to us to come out such a meager thank You. It seems so meaningless at times to say thank You. It seems so difficult at times. But Father, it also means everything for us to be able to humbly bow and to say thank You. Thank You that You have regenerated us by Your Word and that You have established this Word for us to grow. We thank You that we're being sanctified by Your Word. We thank You that we're being edified. We thank You that we are being built up. And we thank You that we are being made wise, skilled to be able to navigate through the vicissitudes of life. These pressures of life that can get us distracted. Father, we thank You that You give us an unspeakable joy when we go to Your Word. So, Father, we pray that this will be the burden on our hearts this day. Not how clever a message was, not a choice of a word used, but how we are to read the living and the abiding Word of God to cleanse us, to instruct us. Father, we pray that this book will become the closest of all the books we could ever choose to read. And again, Father, we say thank You. Thank You for the privilege of being able to read from this, Your Word. I thank You in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.